The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture is Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. I'm eager to unpack this passage and preach this morning. This particular passage was very instrumental in me coming to faith about 15 years ago. So, man, I'm excited to dive in and see what it has to say to us at Christmas. I'm not going to bury the lead this morning. I'm going to come right out. I'm going to give you the big idea. Here it is. At Christmas, the Father moved toward us, and because of Christmas, we can move toward the Father. Now, here's the question you're probably asking, right? It's Christmas week. We're going to be celebrating Christmas coming up here at the end of the week, and this is a particular holiday where we tend to celebrate the miraculous work of God the Spirit at conception, and then the miraculous incarnation of God the Son, right, on Christmas Day. So why would I choose to focus our attention this Christmas on God the Father? Well, there's a couple of reasons. To introduce the first one, I want to read to you a quote that I came across this week from Thomas Smale in his book, The Forgotten Father. He says, as we look to Christ and the Spirit in their togetherness, we dare not forget the Father. If we do, we shall see Jesus only as the one who faces in our direction, who by his Spirit meets our needs for pardon, wholeness, satisfaction, and self-fulfillment. We shall see the value of Jesus as his value to us rather than as his value to God. Thus, we need a full orientation to the whole Trinity, to Spirit and Son, but also to the Father, to remind us that man's chief end is not to have his soul saved or his body healed or even his church revived, but it is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. See, one of the reasons why I want to emphasize the Father this morning is that within each of us, there's this vulnerability, this temptation that in spite of the fact that we genuinely have needs that need to be met, like we have spiritual longings in our soul that are satisfied in Christ, but if we don't include the Father, we're going to be vulnerable to want to make this about us rather than being reminded that our chief end, our primary purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So that's one reason I want to emphasize the Father. The second reason is this, that this Christmas, particularly in 2020, I have this sense that we need to be fathered. Like, I just have this sense that we need to be reminded of the Father's love and the Father's attention to us. This year, my wife Tracy and I welcomed a teenager into our home. Naya turned 13. Which was a big transition for us as a family, right? One of the things that we did, knowing this was coming, is we started to ask people who were out ahead of us, "Hey, what do we need to know? Like, what do we not see yet?" And one of the best pieces of advice that we received was, "Stay on the platform." Here's what this means, and it resonates with me as I think back even on my middle school, high school, teenage years. That stage of life is filled with ups, and it's filled with downs. Right? The social pressures, the emotions, the hormones, all that stuff, right? The adolescence can kind of feel like this at times, right? And if you're a teenager, you get that, right? And if you're a parent of teenagers, you're like, yep, that I resonate with what's going on there, okay? And the reality is that what those who are in adolescence, what they need during that time is not someone to jump on the roller coaster with them and ride into their anxieties and into their highs and go, kind of go up and down and journey with them. But what they need is to be able to look over to the platform and to see a stable presence there, right? To see a calming presence there, to see a non-anxious presence there, to say, hey, I see you. Hey, I love you. Hey, I understand what you're going through. Hey, I'm here to protect you and to provide for you. And in a similar fashion, 2020 has felt a little bit like this, right? And we've had a lot of people who've jumped on that roller coaster with us. But what we really need is to be able to look over to the platform and to see our Heavenly Father who says to us, I see you. I love you. I'm here for you. I'm attentive to your needs. I'm here to provide for you. So this Christmas, as we step back a little bit from the manger, as we step away a little bit from the silent night and the miraculous birth, I want you to see that at Christmas, the Father moved toward us. And because of Christmas, we can move toward the Father. All right? Not just my idea. It's right here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up there. Let me pick up here in verse 5, where it begins to show us that at Christmas, the Father moved toward us. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Few things to notice here about the way in which God moves toward us. One, at Christmas, the Father moved toward us in perfect timing. Right? The beginning of verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, at that time, God sent forth his Son. I don't know about you. I was eager for Christmas this year, looking forward to it. Genuinely, I can be a little cynical of the idea of like, hey, we're putting lights outside and we're bringing trees inside and just the weird paradox that that is. But this year, I was all in. I think our house was decorated completely before Nebraska lost on Black Friday. And we were ready to go for the season. And it's continued, right? Like watching Christmas movies, just enjoying everything that there is the holiday season. I got home yesterday after being here for a little while in the afternoon, and man, we were baking Christmas cookies like it was going out of style. We packed all the kids into the 2010 Grand Caravan and went driving around looking at Christmas lights, came back home, family watched White Christmas. I went to bed, get a little shut-eye. But man, we've just been all in, and I'm not resistant to it. Like, it's okay. We can do that. But one of the things that I've noticed this year, as we've gone through Christmas, is this common refrain from our children, something along the lines of, hey, can I eat that cookie? Hey, can I have some more eggnog? Hey, can I open up some of those presents under the tree? Can I, right? And for Tracy and I, our response oftentimes is, no, not yet, right? It's not the right time. Like, if we were to give our children everything they wanted, not only would they be, like, bent over with a terrible stomach ache, but come Christmas morning, there'd just be a sense of a lack of anticipation, right? It'd all be done. This is not just true for children. This is true for us. Like, we live in a right now culture. We live in a culture that reinforces if you want something now, you can get it. Like, if you in this moment, if you forgot a Christmas present to buy for somebody, you can turn on your phone, click a few buttons, and Amazon will have it delivered in a couple days. Right? We live in a right now culture, and we're not accustomed to waiting on the timing of the Lord, which I think begs the question, have you ever questioned God's timing? Like, as you think about your own life, have you ever found yourself waiting on God to do something, perhaps to answer a particular prayer, and been frustrated by his delay? Have you ever convinced yourself that if God genuinely cared about you, he would act now? Friends, I just want to encourage you. God's people, Israel, during this day, would have resonated with that feeling. Like, if you take a look at your Bible, and you go to where the Old Testament turns over to the New Testament, this page right here, this page represents 400 years. This page right here represents 400 years of waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the Savior to come, waiting. And yet, the Apostle Paul tells us that when the fullness of time had come, when it was the perfect time, God sent forth his Son. The reality is that God always moves in perfect timing, always does. For us, we just don't often have the perspective to see it. I was listening to a preacher, Mark Vance, who's over at Cornerstone Church in Ames, Iowa, and he was talking about this idea, and he referenced this picture, this image of like being with God in the heavenly glories, right, after this lifetime's passed, and communing with the Lord, and just asking questions about, hey, what was going on in my life? What was going on there? Why did you wait so long there? Yada, yada, yada. And he said, hey, we're probably not entitled to it, but perhaps in that moment, God will just say, hey, look at it from my perspective. And perhaps in that moment, we will look and say, wow, that was perfect. That was perfect. At Christmas, the Father moved towards us in perfect timing. We also see that at Christmas, the Father moved toward us in the ordinary. In the ordinary. Again, it goes on to say, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. You see, God moves towards us in the ordinary by sending his Son Jesus into the ordinary, to entering into the ordinary realities of the human experience, right? Jesus was born of a woman. He was born under the law, into the same world that we live in, right? With the same law, with the same covenantal obligations, right? God entered into it himself. And we've been studying through the life of Abraham, and we see a number of times where God could really show up in a number of different ways, but he does so by sending his Son in a very ordinary fashion, like he lived a human experience, which is super encouraging because it gives significance and meaning to often our rather ordinary lives, right? Jesus knew what it was like to deal with irritating siblings. He got it. Like, Jesus knew what it was like to come to the end of the month and, like, after working really, really hard and feeling like, man, I wish there was maybe a little bit more, right? Jesus knew what it was like to have a good meal, to sit around the fire with friends, to enjoy a good laugh. Jesus entered into the ordinary, and it gives meaning to our ordinary, right? Which is encouraging, which is helpful, particularly in a year where so many of our lives have been disrupted by quarantine and being home, and life just gets really mundane. God cared enough about the mundane to enter into it. Gives us purpose and significance in the very ordinary things. The last thing that we notice in the ways in which the Father moved toward us is that he not only did so in perfect timing, and he didn't just enter into the ordinary, but he did so in a very unexpected way. Okay, verse 5 says that God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. See, God's ways are often unexpected. He tends to be in places, and he tends to act in ways that don't make sense to us, that we don't expect. He does things that we didn't see coming. It's not true just of Christmas. It's true all throughout redemptive history. I love the way that Ray Ortlund describes the surprising and unexpected ways of God. Let me read you this kind of extended quote from Pastor Ray Ortlund. He said, "What does God's work in the past teach us? Not how predictable he is, but how surprising he is. He never acts out of character. He never contradicts his own word, but he is never at a loss for new ways to break through." He goes on to say, "Israel was cornered at the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was bearing down on them. What happened? The sea opened up. Nobody was expecting that. The whole world was stumbling in darkness with no way forward. What happened? The Savior of the world was born in a barn. Nobody was expecting that. We were condemned in our inexcusable guilt without a defense. What happened? Our judge endured our penalty at the cross. Nobody was expecting that. He was dead and buried. All the hopeful expectations that he had created were exploded. What happened? He rose from the grave, ascended to the Father, and began pouring out his Spirit to make his murderers into his friends. Nobody was expecting that. If you go again, looking at the scriptures and going back through the Old Testament in particular, and you look at the promises that God makes to his people in the Old Testament, promises that were made in the past that had a future orientation to them, there's a lot of things that you would expect, right? You would have expected forgiveness. You would have expected justification. You would have expected, looking at the promises, regeneration and new birth. You would have expected God redeeming a chosen people to himself. But adoption, like being made members of God's family, being identified not just as God's people, but as God's sons and daughters, nobody was expecting that. It's one of the miraculous surprises that we see in the gospel that we receive at Christmas. That we were made sons and daughters, that we were adopted into the family of God. And because of that adoption, we not only see that at Christmas the Father moved toward us, but because of Christmas, we can move toward the Father. Because of Christmas, we can move toward the Father. Back into Galatians chapter 4, picking up in verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Here's what Abba, Father means, right? Abba, it's daddy. It's papa. It's a very intimate, relational use of language, right? I don't know about you, the commercials or the videos that you see where the military father or mother comes home and the child is just surprised and like jumps into the parent's arms just in tears and overwhelmed by the surprising presence of the parent, they get me, right? Like I kind of get choked up. I don't know if you've seen the Toyota one, the commercial going out this year. This girl, young girl, sending Christmas ornaments, homemade Christmas ornaments to dad who's probably serving overseas, and mom continues to put her into this really nice, clean, red Toyota SUV, and they drive to this mailbox to drop them in, and she's making this final one on, like, Christmas Eve, you kind of get this sense, and they get back in, and it's snowing, and it's slushy, and yet the Toyota is, like, really clean, right? And they get there, and she gets out to go drop it in the mailbox, and all of the ornaments are displayed on this pine tree outside. And then you see this silver Toyota Tundra, right? Like, it is just, wow. And then dad comes around the corner, right? And you just see her face just light up, and she just runs into the arms of her father. Abba, Father, right? Hey, what this means, what this text is saying is that the Spirit of God lives in us to awaken in us this expected surprise of the presence of the Father of God. How would that reality change your, like, just think about how that would change your devotional life. Like, if you just approached spiritual disciplines from a place of Abba, Father, right? Rather than from a place of like, I should probably do this. Right? It's Tuesday. Abba, Father. We can move towards the Father as our dad, as our papa. Goes on to say in verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. There's this clear contrast. If you just read through the book of Galatians, you see it in chapter 3, you see it in chapter 4, but you see it highlighted in these verses, this contrast between slavery and sonship, right? And this is at the core of the gospel. You see, a slave moves towards God as though God is a taskmaster, as though God is a C-suite executive who demands something from you, as though God is somebody who you have to do something for to be able to get acceptance, right? That's what slavery feels like. But sonship, right, the idea of being a son or a daughter, that means I get to approach God as Father. The starting point is love and acceptance. The starting point is love and acceptance. And friends, I want you to see, particularly if you're joining us, and we're so glad you're here, if you're a non-Christian, if you're a skeptic with us this morning, this is one of those key truths that makes Christianity, that makes the gospel so distinct from every other world religion. The fact that we get to approach God as a father in a relational sort of way, it is unique to what we believe. Listen to what J.I. Packer says on this topic. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the outlook that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything Christ taught, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Because of Christmas, we can move towards the Father relationally rather than religiously. Right? Because of Christmas, we can move toward the Father relationally rather than religiously. So how would I know how I'm relating to the Father? Like, how would I know if I'm relating to the Father in terms of like religion, I've got some stuff to do, versus embracing the love and the acceptance of a heavenly Father who delights in you? Well, to help, I want to give you a few contrasts to help perhaps just give some categories for you to think on and to reflect on. So consider yourself, try not to think about other people, consider yourself in the midst of these contrasts. See, people who relate to God religiously lack a vital daily intimacy with God, while people who relate to God relationally are learning to live in a daily partnership with God. God the Father has become someone whom they want to spend time with. People who relate to God religiously are often anxious about friends, money, school, grades, performance, job. But people who relate to God relationally feel a growing sense of freedom from worry because of God's love for them. People who relate to God religiously are constantly aware of others' weaknesses, while people who relate to God relationally are able to freely confess their faults to others. And even the Father is one whom they want to go to when they're hurt or when they've made a mistake. People who relate to God religiously often feel discouraged, defeated, and lack confidence. But because of the love that the Father speaks into and the courage that the Father speaks into the life of his children, people who relate to God relationally often feel secure enough to take risks or are even free to fail. People who relate to God religiously look for satisfaction in possessions. People who relate to God relationally tend to find that God truly satisfies the soul. And finally, in terms of motivation, people who relate to God religiously tend to be motivated by obligation and duty, versus people who relate to God relationally tend to be motivated by love and gratitude. It's one of the clear distinctions that we make between religion and the gospel, right? Religion says, if you obey, God will love you, right? The motivation there is obligation, it's a duty. If I do this, then I will receive the love of God. But the gospel is so counterintuitive and so dramatically different because the gospel says, I love you. I accept you. Therefore, obey. You see, the motivation behind the gospel is gratitude. It's love. Friends, at Christmas, the Father moves toward us. And because of Christmas, we can move toward the Father relationally rather than religiously. So here's what I want to do to bring us to a close here this morning before we turn to the Lord's table. I want to allow the room to kind of get a little personal for you. The reality is we all are here kind of at a different spot, and it would be unfair for me to try to determine where you're at. But I want to create a little bit of space for quiet for you to be ministered to in whatever way the Lord's wanting to minister to you this morning. I anticipate that there's some of you this morning who really need to experience or sense the fact that the Father has moved toward you. Like, I want you to grasp that the Christmas is this declaration to you that you are worth moving towards. So if that's where you're at, I want to invite you to receive the Father moving towards you by sending his Son. And if you want to, in the midst of a year that has been exhausting and lonely and relentless, like if you want to experience the stable, calming, present love of the Father, that's going to start by accepting the Son. That's going to start by receiving the Son. And I'm sure there's others of you who just in this moment just need to spend some time with Dad. Like, I just want to give you a moment to move towards your Father with whatever it is that you're carrying, whatever it is that's on your mind, whatever it is that feels weighty to your soul. Would you just take a few moments of just quiet and just bring it before him? I don't want to assume that we all naturally do this because I know myself. So let's just take a moment and either receive the fact that the Father has moved towards you or take this opportunity to move toward the Father. Go ahead and do that, and I'll pray for us to close here in a moment. Father, we thank you for this season. We thank you for this moment. We thank you that you've moved toward us in and through your Son. We thank you for the profound reality that Christmas says that we are worth moving towards. We thank you that you move in your perfect timing. And we thank you that you move in unexpected ways. We thank you that this new covenant, this new relationship in light of the gospel, in light of Jesus Christ, brings us into adoption. That is a surprising and amazing and awe-inspiring reality. Would you awaken us to that in even new ways? Would you take that deeper into our souls? Would you allow us to embrace what it means to walk in relationship with you from a place of love and acceptance? Would you help us to delight in you more fully because you delight in us because of Jesus? Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your goodness, the way that it's manifested in the incarnation. We thank you for your Son and your Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' good name. Amen.